We're in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 36, down to the end of the chapter. Luke 11, verse 36, and it says, "And as he spoke, him being Jesus, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat, and when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside of the cup make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greet and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and men who walk all over them are not aware of them.' Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, 'Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also.' And Jesus said to him, 'Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burden with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve of the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You do not enter in yourselves, and those who enter are hindered.' And as he said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently, and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him." Now, in our last study, we looked at light and darkness, and we talked about how to walk in the light. And this study is a little bit challenging. It's not the easiest of things to go through or to understand, but you know what? We want the entire counsel of God, do we not? We don't want to pick and choose sections from the Bible to say, well, this part really is encouraging and it's really uplifting. This part is a little more challenging, so we're going to skip this part. No, no, we want the whole counsel of God. So we're going to study through and plow through this together. Amen? So as Jesus here was teaching, as he was speaking in the previous section, one of the Pharisees invites him to a meal. And what's amazing to me is Jesus is always willing to go wherever he's invited. Any place that he receives an invitation, he's willing to go. From the highest levels of society down to the lowest levels, he doesn't really care. Wherever he gets an invite, he shows up for a meal. Now, this is his host. He's a Pharisee, one of about 6,000 Pharisees who live in the land of Israel. They're a group. They're not really an official group. They're a lay person's group. But there's about 6,000 of them, and they take the word of God and they take the traditions of the elders very, very seriously. And being one of the elite members of this group, he has to follow certain traditions. They have to go through a certain ceremony of washing their hands before they eat. And it really wasn't for sanitation. It was really for ceremony. That's really the purpose. And they had to take at least 1.5 eggshells. Listen to this. 1.5 eggshells of water. They had to pour over one of their hands and then do the same thing with the other hand and then rub the palm of their hand with one fist and rub the other palm with the other fist. And they had to do this time and time again because that was the method of the scribes and the Pharisees before they did certain things. And the most devout of them had to do it several times a day before every meal. And they had volumes and volumes handed down from the fathers of these different traditions. I'm not going to bore you with all the great details that I looked at, but tons of things that they had to go through. Now, these ceremonial cleansings were really designed for the Old Testament priests. When they were there, the Levites, God said to them, before you offer something, before you go into the temple, you have to go through ceremonies of cleansing. But the Pharisees here began to adopt it and began teaching it to other people. They said, we're taking this for us. And it's not just for us, but we're going to teach this to everyone else. And it's just something common among us people. When we have zeal for God and believe something is personally for us from the Lord to either abstain from or something to do, we have a tendency to place this burden on other people. If I'm walking with the Lord and the Lord is saying to me, here's what I want you to do or here's what I don't want you to do, then suddenly I have the need to tell everyone else, here's what you need to do and here's what you don't need to do. What is that doing? It's adding something to people that doesn't really belong to them on their journey, because each of us is on our journey with God. Now, clearly, we're not talking about people sinning or not sinning, but we're talking about specific things that God is saying for me personally. Because on my journey, I am not exactly where you are on your journey. You may be much further along in your journey than I am. I'm not quite there yet, so be patient with me in the process. And this is our tendency towards legalism, which leads to being judgmental. And it's very subtle, because it always begins with very good intentions. Many of these rules actually began when they were taken captive. If you recall, the Babylonians came from the north and they took Israel and they took them back to Babylon, and they were there for how many years? 70 years they were there. So there was no temple for them to worship in. They had no temple to sacrifice in. And because that was destroyed, they began to take the law of Moses to heart. And they began to inquire, what did Moses really mean when he said these things? They began to dissect the Word of God and open it up, because they wanted to do their best to follow God in this foreign land. In one of their writings, the Mishnah, the Jewish writings, there's 24 chapters that are simply devoted to how to keep the Sabbath and what to do and what not to do. How far to walk, what you can carry, how heavy the thing is that you can carry, and so on and so forth. 24 chapters of that. Where did all this happen? This happened up in Babylon when they were away from the temple, when they were away from the place of fellowship. When do things begin to add on to our lives of do's and don'ts? When we break from fellowship. This turns the pure word of God, the law of God, that's designed people to do two things. Love the Lord your God and love those around you. It's really that simple. And it makes it a burden. It turns it into a legalistic set of rules of do's and don'ts. Here's what you're allowed to do, and here's what you're not allowed to do. And you begin to implement this on other people. And it moves from love to a place of legalism. And all of us are prone to fall into the place of legalism. All of us. You're fighting me already. That's okay. Because keeping the law has its appeal. There's an appealing thing to our flesh as far as keeping the law. And most religions teach that if you do the certain things, that you're okay with God. That if you help people, that if you're generous to people, if you're kind to people, if you help the little old lady across the street, if you do these things, then you are a good person and good people go to heaven. The truth is, no good people go to heaven. There are no good people in heaven. The truth is, only sinners that are saved by God's grace are in heaven. Yes. And this is the lie. The lie of the enemy is, if you're a good enough person, and they even, I think, have a comedy on TV today called The Good Place. If you're good, then you go. And if you're bad, then you go. It's garbage. It's a lie from the pit of hell. There are no good people in heaven. All of us are sinners saved by God's grace. And it's by His grace alone that we get to enter into His presence. Today, Islam is one of the fastest growing religions. It offers people a set of rules, do's and don'ts. If you do these things, or if you abstain from other things, then maybe you'll get to make it to heaven. Follow these five tenets. Say the declaration of faith, and you pray five times a day, and then you fast, then you give to the poor, and then you make your pilgrimage there to Mecca. If you do these five things, maybe you will enter into heaven. And people like, especially here in the West, where there are no rules, and everything seems to be a free heyday, there's something in the heart of a man, a heart of a woman, that says, give me some rules. Give me a set of things where I feel like I accomplished something before God. If all I have to do is pray and fast and give some money and do whatever, then maybe I can try and follow that, because I want to do something, try to earn something with God. But religion is one of the greatest weapons and deception designed by Satan. It gives people the sense of relief that you have paid your dues to God. And this is an example of legalism, which I'd like to try and explain in our... There we go. Thanks, James. So legalism, as you can see, is an attempt to gain favor with God or to impress our fellow man by doing certain things or avoiding other things without regard for the condition of our hearts before God. I'm trying to earn something, to prove something to God or to someone else, without really being concerned for what's happening inside of me. That's a definition of legalism. And this is what Jesus here is opposing in this particular setting, because at the root of legalism is the sin of pride. I want to do something. I need to accomplish something by my own good deeds. And listen, all of us are prone to this. You say, but wait, we're church-going people. I've been in church for a long time. All of us are prone to this. And I don't think Jesus has these words recorded here by the Holy Spirit so that we can say these, look at these Pharisees. Look at how bad they were. Because if he wanted to do that, he would have just rebuked them and went on, and it never would have been recorded for us. But it's recorded for us so that we can get a glimpse, and it's detailed, so that we can look more closely and more deeply. Not to poke and say, look at them, but more so to look at us, at me. I can already feel the tension. We're all prone to do this. Listen, for example, you may have heard church people say that to be spiritual, you need to avoid tobacco and alcohol, beverages and dancing and movies. And the truth is, listen, abstaining from these things is no guarantee of your spirituality. I grew up hearing that. I grew up in a very fundamental church where they say, if you went to the movies, shame. And I believed it for a long time. If I was a little kid and I saw someone smoking a cigarette, I would think to myself, they're going to hell. Haram, they're going to hell. If I saw someone picking up a beverage, a drink, an alcoholic drink, I would think to myself, this poor soul is going to die and burn forever and ever and ever. Because that's how we were trained. That's how we were taught growing up. And maybe you've heard similar things. But listen, doing these things or not doing these things does not guarantee your position or your relationship with God. There are lots of people who avoid the things that we just mentioned, but they're distant from God. And they're going to end up in hell just as much as the people that are involved in things that are directly violating God's word and God's law. I can tell it's going to be popular. So legalism then is man's compensation for a broken relationship with God. Legalism is man's compensation for a broken relationship with God. When my fellowship with God is broken, what I default to then is legalism. And some will default to legalism, others will default to backsliding. And so in the church we'll have one of two things. We'll have, well, maybe one of three things. Those that are walking with God, or those that are in a legalistic format, they don't really have fellowship with God or intimacy with God. They just kind of go through the motions and they're living in legalism. Do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts. And they're always so frustrated and so upset. Or there are those that have completely backslidden and saying, you know what, this whole thing is too hard. I don't want anything to do with this. I'm walking away. Are there any other options? So it's not what we do or don't do that gets us into heaven. It's simply our faith in Christ alone. Because listen, legalism has been the effective tool of the enemy. If he can't get a Christian to walk into a bar or involved in some kind of outlandish sin, he'll introduce this concept of legalism to make you distant and cold and ineffective in your ministry. And so this passage here is more than just simply highlighting how bad these guys are, but it's more of the propensity of our hearts to fall into the same kind of trap. And so Jesus here sits down for a meal and he's not giving in to their traditions. Instead, he highlights the truth of God. And this can seem abrasive. As I was reading this, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, this man invites you into his home. And he's simply wondering why you're not washing the way that they wash. And you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Six different woes, seven different. You're in his home. And it seemed kind of abrasive, and it seemed kind of like in your face. I imagine myself being invited to someone's home, and they're wondering why I didn't get up and wash my hands before a meal. Woe to you, you Pharisee! Woe to you, you hypocrite! Woe. It's harsh. It seemed harsh, but listen. In their culture, speaking your mind was very common. Speaking the truth out of your heart was very, very common in their day. And what's amazing here is that this passage that we're about to get into, this is just the introduction, by the way. This passage is related closely to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, which says this. If we can get to, yeah, thank you. It says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, and a false witness that speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Seven different things. If you've ever been to a Middle Eastern wedding, you know that during the reception, sometimes they will, before they bring out the main dish, they'll bring out something called mazza, the appetizers. And the appetizers are basically these side dishes that, like finger foods and salads and things like that, that they present before you actually get to the main course. Sometimes before the main course actually is delivered, you're done. you're finished. So because there's so many here, we're only going to take a little sampling of each of these, just like little finger foods, if you will. We can't cover each of these in detail, but we're going to go through them quickly. It says, now you Pharisees, you make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part, if we can get the first section up, James, your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who make the outside make the inside also? That's not legible, is it? Huh? Okay. So the religious were concerned about the outside of things, but listen, it was the inside, because God both made the inside and the outside. And he doesn't say in his word in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who have taken showers daily and they smell nice and they put on perfume and cologne and deodorant. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, blessed are those who look very, very nice on Sunday morning, as y'all look very, very nice. It doesn't say that. It says, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are pure on the inside, for they will see God. So these people here were not pure in heart. They were wicked, and Jesus sees right through them. And some work real hard to keeping an outside appearance of looking really, really good. But that's too heavy of a load to carry. That burden is too heavy. Living a lie and pretending is too difficult. Asking God for a clean and new heart, a fresh heart, is the way to go. Because God made the inside as much as he made the outside. And he spoke to Samuel. He said, Samuel, you are looking at the outside because man sees what's on the outside. But when God comes to look, he looks at the heart. You are seeing things from the outside, but I am looking directly into man's heart. He says, but rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean for you. Because what comes out of you determines what's on the inside of you. And if you want to know really what's inside of a heart of a person, just listen to them talking for a while. If you hear them mostly complaining, if you hear them mostly down, or if you hear them giving thanks to God, or if you hear them uplifting God and giving worship and praise, then you know what's coming up out of their heart. You know what's on the inside. If it's not a love for God and a love for others, then something is wrong. That's the first part. And if you'll notice there, what did you do to me, James? All right. So, the inward part is full of greed and wickedness, matching exactly what we read in Proverbs chapter 6, a heart that devises wicked plans, one of the elements, because there's seven here and there's seven here, and we'll see that they will match up amazingly, but not so much because he is the author. So Jesus calls out the Pharisees in three areas, and he says, you are hypocrites because you are tithing to the penny while you're ignoring the love of God and justice. You tithe mint? Thank you. You tithe mint and herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. You are so detailed. You are so detailed to the fact that as you receive something, you're going to count out. If I have 10 grains of pepper, I'm going to say 9 are for me and 1 pepper is for God. If I have mint leaves, I'm going to count 9 mint leaves out for me and 1 mint leaf for God. I mean, you are that detailed. If I have grain of salt, I'm going to count 9 out for me and I'm going to give... You are that detailed. But yet you forsake mercy and the love of God. He's saying, this is hypocrisy. You are lying. You are lying to yourself. You are lying to those around you. And you think that you are lying to God. Because they weren't giving out of love. Out of a love for God or a love for people. They were giving out of obligation. And listen, you can give without loving. But you cannot love without giving. I can give out of obligation because I feel the need or the sense or the pressure or whatever. I can give. Somebody teaches me that you need to give your 10%. So I'm going to sit down grudgingly. I'm going to take out my checkbook and I'm going to say, okay, I got $1,000 today. I'm going to write 100. Oh, this hurts.
this $100 hurts. I got $1,000. I'm going to give $100 to God. I can do a lot with that $100. I can buy me some shoes. I can buy one ticket to Disneyland. Not even one ticket to Disneyland. Okay, 5 years ago I used to. And so I'm giving out of a sense of duty and obligation. People can do that. But you cannot love without giving. And this is true. This is true in our relationships. This is true with our relationships with each other or our relationship to God. If I am loving someone, then I am giving of myself to that person. And if I am loving God, then I'm expressing to God my time, my talent, and my treasure. I'm offering Him my time. My time is valuable, but I'm offering it to Him as a sacrifice. My talent that He gave me, I'm giving that back to God and saying, whatever talent you gave me, I'm giving that to you. The treasure that you gave me originally belongs to you. So I am offering that to you because I love you. I cannot say I love you and not offer to you. I would be a liar. I'd be a hypocrite. And I wonder how many of those are in the church. Let me look at myself. I'm not looking here. I'm looking at me. Blessed are the merciful, he says, because you can't tithe and forget justice and mercy and faith. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus said that we're to tithe and to show mercy, because tithing simply shows where your heart is between you and God. And listen, showing mercy then becomes the result of that love. Because as I receive love, I am receiving also mercy. And as I receive mercy, I'm extending mercy. And my inability to show mercy is just an indication that I'm not receiving mercy, because I cannot give what I do not have. If I don't have anything, I cannot give you anything. Open my wallet. Ask me for $1,000. If I don't have $1,000 in my wallet, I can't give it to you. Ask me for mercy. If I don't have mercy in my heart, then I can't give it to you. Ask me for compassion. I can't give it to you. Ask me for. But I need to receive these things from God so that I can extend it to other people. And he's saying you need to show mercy and show the love of God. And they should have stopped to ask this question. How can we show mercy and the love of God if we don't have the mercy and the love of God? And he would have said, exactly, that's the point. Come back to God, receive the mercy and the forgiveness from God and the love of God, and He will pour His Spirit into your heart so that you can once again be able to love God and love people and put away all of these other commandments. Are you tracking with me? I'm not convinced, but I'm going to keep on going. Because listen, religious people would rather perform ceremony than show mercy. I'd rather simply go through the motion than show mercy to other people. And that deception is called wickedness before God. And I want to ask myself, how many times have I sat in this sanctuary or in a church meeting and I have wickedness in my heart before God, and yet I'm pretending to walk in the light? He's saying it's hypocrisy. You are lying. The third one on the list, James, if you can put that up for me, is pride. Pride. Loving titles and privileges. You love the best seats and greetings in the marketplaces. The best seats in the synagogues. They had these special seats in synagogues where if there was a traveling minister or something, they would come and they would sit in these special seats. And they would be before the people, because all the common folks are here, but all of us religious people are up here. And it drives me crazy. Because even the facility that we're going to move into, it's a rented facility, I didn't design it. The rented facility that we're going to move into, they have the pews, then they have a platform, and then there's chairs up on the top. Why? For the choir? Growing up, I saw the pastor would sit there. The pastor and the other people would come and sit there, up on the platform, the leaders. And I thought to myself, this is so wrong. I was a little kid. I didn't know any different, but I thought, that's not right. How are they different than everybody else? They are just as much sinners as everybody else. They need to, but that's just me. But they love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings, the marketplaces. Everyone calls them rabbi, rabbi. Or pastor, pastor, or bishop, bishop, or so-and-so, so-and-so. Don't call me by my first name. Don't call me by my first name. I want to be called with a title. You have to call me with a title. What is that indication of? It's an indication of pride in my heart. A proud, God hates a lying tongue and a proud look. Don't have that pride in your heart. And the fact that I desire at times for someone to call me by a title is an indication that there is still pride that lingers on in the inside of me. And I need to remember it on a regular basis and say, God, help me deal with this and help this not to be an issue in my life. Because the Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I don't want you to resist me and live in resistance towards you and try and worship a God that I'm fighting against. I'm worshiping a God that I'm standing against. Do you understand the confusion that happens in church? Do you understand why people don't have their life moving forward with God? Because we're not following, because we're not taking to heed what He says. Because most people come to church and they want to hear, God's going to bless you. God's going to take care of you. Today's a great day. Jesus is so good. Let me tell you a joke. Let's collect the offering and go home. May God help us take the entire counsel of God and say, you know what? There's pride. There's pride. And if I have pride, I am resisting God and God's resisting me. How can I worship Him if I'm living this way? A humble person doesn't care about these things or shouldn't care about these things. And it's not that we don't need the attention, because all of us need the attention. The thing is, we don't know where to go to get the attention. Because if I'm seeking attention from you, it might change tomorrow. Because you're human and I'm human and you're frail and I'm frail. And if I forget to honor you, and if I forget to thank you, and if I forget to acknowledge you today, then you're going to be offended today. The truth is, we need to go to the one who is the source of all acknowledging and say, you have acknowledged me already. And if people choose to acknowledge me or not, makes no difference to me. I'm saying thank you because you gave everything to me and you're calling me your beloved son or your beloved daughter. I belong to you. What else do I need? I don't need for someone to give me a title so I can feel good about myself. I can just be okay with who I am because God is okay with me. God help us. Because this was stepping on my toes the entire week. He teaches us this in Luke 14, Jesus does. He says, but when you are invited to a place, take the lowliest place, so that when the host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place, then you will be honored in the presence of other guests. And church folks have taken this too literally. They will hardly ever sit towards the front, and they will always choose the middle or the back, thinking this is humility.
Waiting for you to tell us what's going on.
Buzz it. Thank you. Next is facade. He says, you are like graves which are unseen. You are like graves which are unseen. This is a facade on the outside that men walk over and are not aware of them. If their lives were defiled from within and defiled those that were around them. Listen, instead of leading people to God, they defiled people. Because contacting one of them is like touching a corpse. What's a corpse? A dead body. And this was ceremonially unclean in Numbers 19, verse 16. It says, anyone who touches a grave is unclean for how many days? 7 days you're unclean if you touch an unclean grave. And touching one of these guys or contacting one of these people is like doing that. Imagine you think you've got it all together and Jesus says, you are dead. You are a corpse. Jesus wouldn't say that to the church, would He? He wouldn't say that to the body of believers, would He? That's for the unbelievers or for those bad Jewish people or for those Old Testament religious people, right? Revelations 3 and 1. To the church in Sardis, He says, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. This is to the age of people who began to proclaim the gospel. The age where Martin Luther separated from the Catholic Church and said, we're proclaiming the gospel. And Jesus says to that particular age group, the age of Sardis, and he says to them, you have a name that you are alive because you're saying we're not following dead tradition. We have the word of God. He's saying you have a name that you're alive, but you're actually dead. And we think about this, and we need to consider this and saying, God, please look into my heart. Please look into our hearts together and tell us, are we pretending or going through the motions? And are we thinking that we're alive when in actuality Jesus sees death? He sees a corpse. But you know there's good news? Because the prophet Ezekiel was taken by God to a valley of dry bones. And the Lord asked Ezekiel a question. He says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, Lord, you know. And he says, prophesy and speak to the wind. And he began to prophesy and speak to the wind the way that I'm prophesying over you right now. And it says, and a great rattling began to happen. And the bones began to come together. And the Lord raised up a mighty army. There in the valley where there was death, God is able to resurrect even the dead. God is a good God. Even if there is death in my life, in your life, in our lives, in the church at large right now, God is able to resurrect even the dead. Lord, by now he stinks. He's been how many days in the grave? He's been 4 days in the grave. He says, it doesn't matter. Roll the stone away because I'm ready to speak a word. I pray that you're ready to hear that word because God is getting ready to breathe over us. I know we're looking around in the natural, but I'm telling you right now, thousands and multiply thousands of people are coming into the kingdom, and God is going to use this church to make that happen. I'll take one amen. That's cool. So the question for every believer is, listen, when they come into contact with us, are they drawn to God or are they repelled from God? Are they drawn to Him or away from Him? Do we represent Jesus in His goodness or do we repel people from the Lord? That's a question. So the lawyer has to speak up, and he shouldn't have, but he did. He spoke up and he says, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. And Jesus calls out the lawyer and says, okay, three woes for you. He says, woe to you lawyers, for you load men with burdens that you yourselves are not willing to carry. What is that? Number five, James. This is sowing discord among the brethren. Listen, keep adding to this list, this endless list of rules. Rules of how far you can travel and what you can carry and what you can't carry. But these lawyers, what was interesting was they found loopholes in the law for themselves that says, we're going to tell you what you need to do, but we found loopholes in the law so that we can go around and circumvent these laws to accommodate ourselves. Aren't we smart? Aren't we sneaky? You're only allowed to go 1,000 yards from your home. But if 1,000 yards from your home, there's a friend, then that becomes your new home, if it's the Sabbath. So now you get to go another 1,000 yards from that home. And they created all of these loopholes for themselves. So Jesus is saying, woe to you, lawyers, because this is a double standard. Listen, God has the same standard for all people. As we're reading through the book of Exodus, and he's telling the people the law, he's saying it's the same rule for the Jew and the same rule for the Gentile. It's the same for all people, because we have one God. He doesn't have two faces or two sides. He has nothing to hide. He says, my law is my law. My commandment, my judgment is one and the same. Listen, as leaders or as parents, we need to use the same standard for people that we are to live by before we preach it. We're to have a standard that we're living by first before I can preach it to someone else, to other people. If I'm not living that standard first, I have no right to preach it to you. And that's why often I stand before you in fear and trembling, because I know, God, help me as well. Help me also. And what this is doing is it's sowing discord between people, meaning it's causing a separation. Why them? And it's building a resentment towards God. And so God hates that. Number six, almost there. You build the tombs of your fathers. He says, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. And in fact, you bear witness that you approve of the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Listen, the leaders were honoring the dead prophets and built their tombs, because they respected the dead prophets who were not speaking to them anymore. As long as they're dead, they're not saying anything. I respect them. But if you speak one word. And they hated the living prophets who were speaking the truth at that moment. And they persecuted the Lord of all the prophets, the King of glory who was standing in front of them, Jesus himself. And these hands were responsible for shedding innocent blood. Listen, showing respect from one side and plotting to kill from another. And it's amazing how that common people have, they had no problems with Jesus. The common people in Israel, they didn't have issues with, the Romans had no issues with him. Who were the ones that had issues with him? The religious people. The religious people. They're the ones that killed him. They were praying in the temple and they were plotting to kill him at the same time. If ever I'm praying and I find that there's hatred in my heart towards anyone, I need to realize this, that hatred in the Bible equals murder. 1 John 3:15 says, if you hate your brother, that is equal to murder. So how can I be here praying to God, worshiping God, lifting my hands, and I have hatred? I mean hatred. God, I wish this person was... Am I the only one? You're just looking at me like... Okay, I'm the only one. That's fine. How can I have that in my heart? He's saying, this is hypocrisy. This is hypocrisy because these are hands that shed innocent blood. And God hates that. God hates that. Seventh and finally, I use the word finally loosely. You've taken away the key of knowledge. You've taken away the key of knowledge. Lawyers used to wear this symbolic key on their sash that said that they have the key of knowledge of how to get to God. And by adding all these endless rules, giving people knowledge, which looked like they were helping people, but in actuality it was loading them so much, they were drawing people away. Never-ending lists, trying to follow God, and it never works. And that's why St. Augustine said this. He says, love God and do what you like. Or love God and do what you please. Mr. Augustine, what do you mean by that? He says, following God is really simple. Love Him and do whatever you want to do. Because if you love Him, then you're going to honor Him. And if you love Him, you're going to be cautious not to offend Him. If you really, really love Him. He says, it's really simple. And these guys kept adding and adding and adding to the laws of God. And Jesus broke it down into two things. He says, you should love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. It keeps it really, really simple. But religious people made it so difficult that it hindered people from entering. And he says that instead their feet were swift to running to evil. Again, that is murder. Because God's original commands were designed to be a tutor to bring us to Christ. And that's why He gave us the law. He says, the law is your tutor. But here, religious people prefer to argue and blame. How do I know that my heart is leaning towards legalism? When I begin to argue with God. When I begin to argue with others. I am too. I am not. You are this. And you are that. And you're not this. And you're not that. That's when I'm falling into legalism. I'm trying to do things by a certain code that I think is right. And in our Christian experience, it's easy to see the fault in these Pharisees or the faults of others, but it's not easy to see it when it's in us. Please hear this. When there's greed and there's wickedness in our hearts, or when we bypass God's love and go through the religious motions, when we have pride preferring to be the best or the best for ourselves, when we pretend that we have something that we don't, when we put a burden in front of others that we're not willing to carry ourselves, when we have hatred towards others that equals murder and shedding of blood, and instead of giving real knowledge of God, we prefer legalism. That's how you know that you are a Pharisee, that I am a Pharisee. One of the authors that I'm really enjoying reading now, Tim Keller, he says, if you read about the Pharisees and you become angry with the Pharisee, you yourself have to just become a Pharisee. As you're reading about them and you're angry with them, you yourself have become a Pharisee yourself. I was like, okay, I guess I'm in trouble. What do we do when we realize that we are scribes and Pharisees? What happens? What happens when we realize that we're in trouble? Our final one, James. This may be surprising to you. When you realize that you're a scribe and you're a Pharisee, sometimes you want to have your face hang in a very sad way and you're all depressed and upset. But you know, the first thing to do is we give glory to God. When you realize that you're a scribe or you're a Pharisee, when you realize that you're in trouble, that you fell short of the glory of God, we give glory to God. Why? We thank God for opening our eyes to see the truth about our condition. Because I would rather know the truth about my condition and have God deal with it than to continue pretending and living continual frustration as a lie. I don't want to live a lie. And I know there are things that I can't see right now, but God will show me as time goes on. There are things in your life that you can't see about yourselves right now, but God will show you as time moves on. And as He shows you, don't be upset. Don't be offended. Don't try to run from God the way that Adam and Eve did, but run to Him. Give glory to God and thank Him for opening your eyes about your true condition. And then turn to God, third part. Turn to God in repentance and thank Him for His mercy and for His grace, because this is the reason why He died in the first place. Because all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of... That's me. Listen, if Peter can be a hypocritical liar, how much more can we? You mean before the resurrection? No, after the resurrection. After he preached 3,000 and got saved in one sermon. After he was walking in the streets and his shadow healed people. And demons were coming out because of his own shadow. That's how heavy the anointing of God was on his life. But yet he was hypocritical. And Paul had to call him out. He says, listen, if you are a Jew, then you need to mix with the Gentiles as well. And don't pretend when the other Jews come that you don't associate with these Gentiles. Don't be a hypocrite. In other words, be the same person here and here. Be the same person everywhere. Don't play the hypocrite. So if Peter can be a hypocrite, so can I. John, in 1 John 1, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Wait, John, you're including yourself in this we? Absolutely. You're John the Beloved. You wrote John. You wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You wrote Revelations. You saw Jesus. I'm included. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I know it's a hard message, church, but it has to be spoken because we need the truth. And the truth is what sets us free, yes? Only the truth will set us free. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm closing with this. The Apostle Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying, and it deserves all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Mr. Paul? 14 books in the New Testament? You wrote them. You saw the third heaven. Jesus appeared to you personally, gave you revelation unlike no other. You changed more people's lives and established more churches than anyone in history. He says, this is a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. How can you say that, Paul? Because it's the truth. And unless I know that, I'm not having fellowship with Him. I'm no longer thanking Him for His grace. I might as well be saying to Him, you're welcome, because I'm here. Ta-da! I fast and I pray and I read and I preach and I change people's lives. You're welcome. You're welcome. Aren't you lucky? Aren't you lucky? Instead, the humble, proper attitude is to say, He saves sinners and I am the chief of sinners. I'm the hypocrite. I am a sinner. I am prideful. These things are found in me. Now I have a reason to thank you continuously for the grace that you give. And say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for taking that away from me and giving me a place to stand before you now. And he who has been forgiven much loves much. If I'm not in love with him, it's because I haven't really been forgiven by him. And I haven't been forgiven by him because I'm not realizing the depth of my sin before him. May God show us clearly by his word how far we are from the truth and how much we need the grace of God collectively and be forgiven much. And in turn, we can then love much and say, I love you. I love you. And I want to continue to love you. Would you pray with me, church? A confession like this opens the floodgates of heaven for the grace of God to flow. God's grace will flow as we confess, as we repent, as we realize and recognize how fortunate we are that Jesus was willing to risk everything and speak the truth. And it didn't matter to him where he was or who was listening, but he wanted everyone to listen. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you liars, you are proud, you are deceivers. And again, he didn't say this just to embarrass them and make them look bad so we can look down our nose at them, but to take a closer look and say, is this in my life? Do I have any of these in my heart? And if we're going to be honest, the answer should be yes. The answer should be yes. But at the same time, it's so freeing to say yes. It's so freeing to say, yeah, I have these issues in my life. I have the hypocrisy, and I have the pride, and I have the hatred, and I have these things in my heart, and I have these things. And it's freeing. And now we're in a great place to begin to receive the mercy of God and the grace of God and to cry out and say, Lord, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Because I don't have it together. I've tried. I've tried the set of rules and to do this and to do that. I've tried. And in my own strength, it doesn't work. I try to spend time with you, but in my own strength it doesn't work. I've tried to fellowship with believers, and in my own strength it doesn't work. I've tried to witness to others, and in my own strength it doesn't work. I've tried to live a holy life, and in my own strength it doesn't work. I've tried. It doesn't work. As little babies rest in the arms of their mother, let's make a choice to rest today in the arm of the one that will never let us go. Saying, we have sinned before you, and we have deceived ourselves and tried to deceive others and thought we might even be able to deceive you. But with you there is forgiveness, and for that you will be praised. Forgiveness is found in you. And though our sins are red as scarlet, hallelujah, they shall be white as wool. I thank you. I thank you that you take the hardest of sins, the most blatant of sins, or the most hidden of sins, and you're able to sanctify. You're able to purify and to cleanse. You're able to remove our hearts of stone and replace them with tenderness to be able to receive you. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Place your sin right now before the Lord. Place whatever struggle you have right now before God. Acknowledge it. Say, I have sinned before you. Many of those things describe me. Maybe all of them describe me. Or maybe one of them only describes me. Either way, I'm in trouble. And it feels so good to come clean before God. Because He who searches the hearts and the minds knows all anyway. And everything stands naked and bare before Him, to whom we must give account. We thank You for Your love. The love that caused You to shed Your pure blood on our behalf for the forgiveness and the remission of sins, and to wipe them clean and to throw them in the ocean of forgetfulness and remember them no more. For that we give You praise and glory and honor forever and ever and ever, and say, walk with us every day, Lord God, and help us to get rid of our legalism, help us to get rid of our backsliding, and help us to draw close to You, to love You, to love You, and to receive Your love. In Jesus' name.